pastor referenced this morning that this world is on shaky ground. There are a lot of things going on in our world. Think with me about a stool. Stools typically have how many legs? Three. Sometimes you'll have a stool that has four, but let's think of, for this sake of illustration, a stool has three legs. What happens if a stool only has two? What happens? You fall. It's unstable. Do you feel like the world around us is like a three-legged stool that only has two? Unstable, constantly falling on its face, and it acts like nothing happened. We just move on. There is so much going on in this world. You might feel as though in this world there's a gaping hole. There's a gaping hole. There's something missing. And that gaping hole is a hole that only God can fill. We know that nations rise and fall. Leaders come and go. Promises of peace turn into war and persecution. Daniel felt the same way. After receiving a vision, he confesses in verse 15 of Daniel chapter 7, he says this, "I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me." But Daniel didn't stop with his fear. He didn't sit there. He sought God for the interpretation of that vision. What follows is a reminder that though human kingdoms rage and oppress, the Most High will establish His everlasting kingdom through the Son of Man. Tonight I want us to be reminded of this one simple fact. Evil kingdoms rise for a season, but God's eternal kingdom will prevail. Evil kingdoms rise for a season, but God's eternal kingdom will prevail. I want us to see first tonight the prophet's distress. The prophet's distress. Daniel's first response to the vision was not excitement, but anguish. He was troubled in his spirit. The beasts and horns symbolize something of terrible realities, not myths, but empires that would devour, would persecute, and would prevail for a time, for a season. Daniel's inner being was shaken. God's revelation sometimes unsettles us because it shows the truth about human sin and coming judgment. Daniel was troubled in his spirit, but he was also thirsty for understanding. Look at verse 16, the beginning of verse 16, it says this, "I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this." Instead of suppressing his fear, Daniel approached one of them that stood by, likely an angel, asking for an interpretation. Daniel recognized his lack of understanding, which drew him to pursue further explanation. This is an example of humble dependency. God's people must not speculate or twist prophecy. We must seek God's explanation for His word. What does He mean by what He says? So he was not only troubled in his spirit, he sought understanding, but he was also taught by revelation. Look at the second half of verse 16. "So he told me and made me known the interpretation of the things." Daniel didn't figure it out by reasoning. He didn't figure it out by his own private interpretation. God revealed it. Likewise, our understanding of prophecy must be grounded in Scripture, not human guesswork or craftiness, not men trying to mince words or fit words for their idea or their ideology, but what God's Word says. You know, with Daniel's distress addressed, the angel begins to reveal the truth about these kingdoms, both about their temporary power and their ultimate end, where they will end up. Daniel's distress turns to discovery. He discovers the meaning. That meaning is unfolded of the beasts. And so secondly, we have the power of the dominions. The power of the dominions. The angel explains the beast of four kingdoms arising from the earth under this second point, the power of the dominions. He is covering the entire period of the Gentile domination until Christ returns. And so first, they arise from the earth. Look at verse 17. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. Kings and kingdoms here are used interchangeably. Just as in chapter 2, the sequence of empires demonstrates man's power, yet that power does not last. That power is temporary. In the end, the saints inherit what no beast can take, the eternal kingdom. You know, unlike the Son of Man who comes from heaven, these kingdoms are earthly. They're rooted in rebellion and human pride, and they're beastly in nature, not godly. They're apart from the rule of God. And therefore, we must be reminded that the kingdoms, evil kingdoms, rise for a season, but God's eternal kingdom will prevail. Beyond all these things, even the powers and these dominions that rule and cause great harm, they are for a season. But God's kingdom prevails. So they arise from the earth, but ultimately in verse 18, they're replaced by the saints. Look at verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Human kingdoms pass like shadows. But God's promises that His people will inherit a kingdom, that promise never ends. Notice the contrast. From beastly empires to holy saints, from temporary dominion to eternal possession, which side would you want to be on? I want to be on the side of eternal possession. You know, the significance of the saints, the word saints, is not lost on Daniel in this passage. If you look at this passage in verse 18, verse 21, twice in verse 22, verse 25, and verse 27, you see the word saints. God's people are central to this vision. The people that come to Christ during this tribulation period are God's attention. He has His focus on them. I want us to see also that they are a dreadful power. They are a dreadful power. Daniel specifically asks for the fourth beast, asks about the fourth beast, this terrible, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. This one has 10 horns, and a little horn represent a revived Roman Empire and the Antichrist rising during that tribulation. Verse 21 warns that he made war with the saints and prevailed against them for a time. For a time, evil will seem to triumph. Evil will seem to have the upper hand. But ultimately, they are destroyed in judgment. They're destroyed in judgment. Yet the Ancient of Days intervenes. The Ancient of Days intervenes. I want you to look with me at verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Here the beasts are terrified. But they're temporary. God's judgment will strip them of power and deliver the kingdom to His people. And therefore, evil kingdoms rise for a season, but God's eternal kingdom will prevail. Daniel's attention here does not stay broad. He begins to narrow it even more, not just to the beasts, but to the one horn in particular. He wants to know more about this blasphemous ruler. So I want to see third tonight the pride of the despot, the pride of the person who thought he had ultimate power. The angel describes the little horn who represents the coming Antichrist. I don't want to spend a lot of time on here, but I do want us to get the identifying details of the little horn. The identifying details of the little horn. Five things here. His rise. He comes up among the 10 nations. We see that in verse 8. Starting small and insignificant, but then becoming different from the rest. I want you to flip back with me to verse 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. He begins to separate himself from the others. Look at verse 24. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall rise, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. He has a rise, but then he also has power. He subdues 3 kings completely in order to rise to authority. We just read that in verse 24. We go on then to his pride. This person exalts himself, blasphemes God, and shows great charisma and intelligence that impresses the world. He has great pride. But he doesn't just stop with a desire to be full of pride. He can't just leave people alone. Who does he attack the most? Those who want to follow God. And so he has the persecution. His persecution. He wages war against God's people. And for a time, he prevails. He wears them down with fear, pressure, and restrictions. But then he has his end. He rules only for a limited period, those 3.5 years, then his dominion is taken away, and he is utterly destroyed. In verse 25 and verse 26, we'll see that tonight. This little horn, this Antichrist, rises but has an ultimate end. Now I want us to look at how he presents himself. How does this little horn present himself? His arrogance in his speech. What about his arrogance in his speech? Look at verse 20. And the 10 horns that were in his head, and the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. His words are filled with pride, filled with boasting, and filled with blasphemy. Look at verse 25. And he shall speak great words. But the verse doesn't end there. He shall speak great words against who? The Most High. He will blaspheme God. Like Satan himself, the Antichrist will exalt himself, not equal to, but above God. And so, he has great words. But his aggression is also against the saints. His aggression is against the saints. Daniel sees him make war with the saints and prevail against them in verse 21. Verse 25 adds that he will wear out the saints of the Most High. This persecution will be intense during the tribulation, targeting both Israel and tribulation believers. So, you ever feel worn out? I do. I feel worn out. You know, I have to take notes when I'm not preaching because I'm often tired. And what can happen if you're in the congregation and you're tired? You pray for the pastor, right? Amen. Thank you, Pastor Spink. And I'm not speaking just of being physically tired. Maybe you're here tonight and you're worn by the cares of life. You're tired. You're exhausted. Now amplify that times 10, an external power constantly oppressing you. Constantly seeking especially emotional tribulation to you. Making you doubt yourself. Pushing you to the limit. That is what the Antichrist will do. The Antichrist's reign is not just about physical violence. It's about breaking down and grinding down the faith, the hope, and the endurance of the believers. This Antichrist will be very full of smart words. He will rise to power for a reason. But let us be reminded once again, his power, his authority, is only for a season. His authority is only for a season. Look at verse 25 with me. The second half says this. And to think to change times and laws, and they shall be given unto his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. That means that it eventually will come to an end. This phrase, the 3.5 years, corresponds to the second half of that tribulation. You can see that in Revelation 13, verse 5. His power will be real, but it will be limited. It will be temporary, and it will be permitted by God's decree. I think this is a good time for us to remember. Evil kingdoms will rise for a season, but God's eternal kingdom will prevail. His authority only lasts for a time, but his annihilation comes in judgment. Look at verse 26. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. His rise is brief. His fall is final. His rise to power and influence and persecution lasts for a short time. Those of you who have lived longer than me would say 3.5 years is pretty short. Now, for the believers in that day, it will not be short. But for us looking at history and how things work, we need to understand his power will only last for a season, but his judgment will be forever. Revelation 19, verse 20 confirms that the beast will be cast alive into the lake of fire at Christ's return. The despot's doom gives way to the saint's destiny. This passage ends not in fear, not in trepidation for what is to come, but in hope, not with the Antichrist's blasphemy, but ultimately with Christ's kingdom. Christ's kingdom. So I want to see finally tonight the promise of dominion. The promise of dominion. The conclusion of the vision is triumph for God's kingdom and the everlasting reign of the Son of Man with his saints. I want us to go back, and we're going to see over the course of a couple of verses what this looks like. So thumb back to verse 18. It says this, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever. The saints will reign. The saints will reign. Those oppressed and persecuted will inherit the kingdom. This points to the millennial reign of Christ, where his saints will share in his rule. The saints will reign, but the Savior will rule. The Savior will rule. Look at verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came and the judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Christ, the Son of Man, receives dominion from the Father. We could go back to verse 13 and verse 14 and see that. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory in the kingdom, that all the people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. There is hope because the Savior will rule. His reign will be established. So let us be reminded, evil kingdoms rise for a time, but God's eternal kingdom will win, will last. It will not just be for a season, but for all eternity. And so we will see that the sovereign will endure. The sovereignty will endure. Look at verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." Not just some, not just a portion, not most, all kingdoms will serve and obey him. Unlike beastly empires that will collapse, Christ's kingdom is eternal. Christ's kingdom is universal. And ultimately, Christ's kingdom is unshakable. When we started our message, I prayed that each one of us tonight would leave here unshaken, unmovable. May we be reminded that though there are things in this world that might make you physically shake, you can be reminded and assured and established on that which does not tremble, does not move, does not shift, does not fail on promises or break promises or adjust them. They stay true. The sovereignty will endure. But finally, the security will comfort. The security will comfort. Daniel remained troubled. He remained troubled. Look at verse 28. "Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me. But I kept the matter in my heart." Can you imagine being Daniel in this situation, hearing this? "Oh me, oh my, what is to come?" I would probably do more than what Daniel expresses here. I would probably be shaken. But Daniel kept it in his heart. We too may not grasp every detail, but we can rest in a specific certainty. The final victory belongs to us, God's people. But it doesn't just belong to us. It belongs to Christ and his people. He is the ultimate conqueror. You know, Daniel's vision shows us a whole sweep of history. Beastly kingdoms rise. Blasphemous despot persecutes. A man feels like he has ultimate authority, but the Son of Man reigns forever. Evil kingdoms rise for a season, but God's eternal kingdom will prevail. I want to challenge you with two thoughts. How do you do this when you're looking at the Antichrist? Two thoughts. If you remain outside of Christ, you will share in the fate of the beasts. Now is the time to bow before the Son of Man in repentance and faith. And so my application tonight is simple. Come to Christ. Come to Christ tonight. Do not delay giving up your sin, giving up your life for yourself, and living for Jesus. You know, getting saved is not just God save me today from all my problems. Though he does give us hope for now and the future. But what we get saved from is a life now and for eternity. A life of hope today and forever. And so I challenge you tonight, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, come to him tonight. But secondly, are you looking at the trials that this life brings? You turn on the news and you immediately turn it off because it's the same thing you saw yesterday. You call a family member and you say, "One more thing." You show up to work and there's another problem. You wake up in the morning and you have to run to the ER. Problem after problem after problem. Issue after issue after issue, and you might feel weary. You might feel like, "I'm just going to lose altogether. There's no hope for this. inside the church, outside the church, in my family, outside my family. I'm getting no encouragement, no help. You might feel that way. Maybe you feel shaken. Maybe you feel like you're without hope. I want to challenge you tonight. Like Daniel, ultimately, in the end, do not be shaken. The end of verse 28 says this, "But I kept the matter in my heart." He knew the truth, and that truth ultimately did comfort him. Do not be shaken by the rise and fall of nations or the threat of persecution. Stand firm in your hope. Lift your eyes above the chaos. Christ's kingdom cannot be shaken. It cannot be shaken. And so tonight, come to Christ. If that is your need, repent of your sin. But if you know Jesus as your Savior, I want to challenge you tonight. Do not be shaken in your faith. Be full of hope that if Jesus truly is your Savior, what we just heard tonight, you will not have to endure. You're not going to have to go through that. Because your hope is secure, you will go to heaven. You will be with Him.